Amen. Let's go to 1 Kings, and we're going to start in chapter 22 and read a few verses. Now, it says in the beginning here, it says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Now let's stop right there for a minute. In case you don't know, a little history here. The kingdom of Israel, as it was under David and Solomon, after Solomon died, the kingdom was split into two pieces. The northern kingdom was called Israel. Sometimes it's called Samaria. The southern kingdom remained under the name of Judah. Okay? And Jerusalem, of course, was the key city of Judah. Jesus' ministry was mostly around in Judah, but he did go up into Samaria too. The woman at the well was a Samaritan woman, and she probably was a Hebrew woman of maybe mixed lineage. But just so there's a king in Israel, and his name is Ahab. Okay? And he's married to a woman named Jezebel. And she is a wicked woman. Okay? Now, Jehoshaphat is coming to inquire. The two kings are getting together. And they're saying, well, we're really all one people. If you want to go to Ramoth Gilead, see, the Syrians had taken Ramoth Gilead away from Israel at one time. Ramoth Gilead was a little place, I think it's over on the, what do we call it, the west, no, east side of the Jordan, and yet it had really belonged to Israel. The Syrians took it, and this is bothering Ahab. He doesn't like the fact that somebody took something away from him. And he wants to know if Jehoshaphat will join with him, and maybe they can defeat the Syrians. Now, I find Ahab an interesting fellow. I didn't intend to preach lessons on Ahab, but you can't help but read these chapters here between chapter 17, 18, and through the end of 1 Kings is basically it follows a study in the person of Ahab. Now, remember I read you the verse from the 16th chapter about how here, I'll read the verse for you again. It says that the verse 30 in the chapter 16, it says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Now, you wouldn't like that for your legacy, would you? He did evil above all that were before him. And the before him was some pretty bad characters, okay? "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethan Baal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him, and reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And he made a grove," which is the female side of these wicked, the Baal is the male side, the grove is the female side. This is where you get your name Ashtar. This is where the name Easter comes from, and this is where the celebration of Easter actually came from, is from these groves, okay? Well, actually, it started even before that. It started in the days of Nimrod with his wicked mother slash wife, whatever she was, Semiramis. So these wicked, wicked women have had a very, very large impact for the devil in history. Okay? And so now I'm going to go back here to Ahab again. All right, so Jehoshaphat decided to make a visit. It says in the scripture, it says down. He went down to visit Ahab. Now, the way we draw maps is north is up. And I don't know about the elevation, whether it was elevation or not, but I find sometimes it very interesting whether it's up in elevation or down in elevation. When somebody is going the wrong way, the scripture often says that they went down. Okay, so I believe that Jehoshaphat is making a mistake, and scripture records it that he went down. Now, you can find another example of this if you go back in 1 Samuel. You find that Samson went down to Timnah. Again, what was Samson doing down in Timnah? He was down there interested in this woman. Actually, he ended up calling her a wild heifer. He didn't use the word wild, but he told the Philistines, he said, if you hadn't been plowing with my heifer, you wouldn't have known the secret of the riddle. So Samson went down, and he's going down, he's getting into trouble. Jehoshaphat is going down. He really had no business going down to visit Ahab. However, what was the thing? See, we're going to have to ask the question, what is the cause of deception? We're going to have to ask ourselves that question, because in the last days, great deception is going to come upon the earth. And if you find that there are unclean spirits that are hooking you, that are grabbing you and dragging you and causing you to respond to them, you are open to the possibility of deception. Okay? Now, let me first talk about Jehoshaphat. What was it that drew Jehoshaphat to go down and think he had to have a picnic with Ahab? Okay? Did you know that there was a marriage between these two families? Do you remember this? You don't remember it, do you? Remember when I was teaching the series on Jehu cleaning the swamp? The whole swamp had to be cleaned up, and it kind of reminded me of the words they were using in Washington when Mr. Trump got in, and they were saying, "Well, we need to clean the swamp up." And they found that since it's come to light that a lot of this swamp has been some of the top people in the FBI and the CIA, and some of these top people are involved in dirty work. It's the swamp. Now, what the connection here that was beginning to drag the swamp from Israel down into Judah is, or up into Judah, whatever, is the fact that Jehoshaphat's son was married to a woman named Athaliah. And she was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And Athaliah was just as vile and wicked as her mother. She was the one that caused many of the king's sons to be killed because they were not her sons. See, this king had another wife, by the way. I might mention that the son of Jehoshaphat, and this Joash, the young boy, the nurse that was taking care of him. Well, actually, she was the high priest's wife or sister or something like that, and she rescued this boy from the hand of Athaliah, who was a murderess. And obviously she didn't mind murdering because her mother was a murderer, Jezebel. So there's a tie here, and this is why Jehu had to extend his shall we say reign of terror, cleaning the swamp even down into Judah and clean up some of them. Okay, okay, that's Jehoshaphat's side. Why could Jehoshaphat be deceived? Okay, we're going to find out that he actually was deceived. Now, what about Ahab? Well, you've already heard quite a bit about Ahab last week, but let's talk a few more things about Ahab. We ended last week, I think, with Elijah running from Jezebel. Okay, Jezebel was not only a human woman, but Jezebel was representing a very wicked, vile spirit. Okay, when this powerful man of God, powerful only in the Lord, but when he was able to call down fire and burn up not only the stones of the altar, burn up the sacrifice, burn up the wood, burn up the water that was poured, and lick up the water in the trench around, and these 450 prophets of Baal could do nothing. All right, now remember the number 450. 450 of Baal were Ahab's prophets. The 400 that Jezebel did not send to the meeting, all right, which would have been killed also, were Jezebel's prophets. Okay? Although it says Baal, but Baal includes them both. All right? I'm just keeping these numbers separate. All right, so let's look a little bit at Ahab for a minute. One of the last things that Elijah did was that he prophesied and he anointed three different kings. Okay, he anointed Hazael to be king of Syria. He anointed Jehu to be king of Israel, and who was the third one? And Elisha to be the prophet in his place, because he was getting old. Okay, a prophet and two kings. So now, it wasn't long after the calling of Elisha that Syria came again against Israel. Now, you see, I'm telling you how wicked Ahab was, a murderer. Okay. And yet, God had a love for him. I mean, it's hard for me to comprehend this. I mean, I know, Larry, you have a better understanding of this than I do. How God can love these fellows and how they repent and God is merciful. You understand that mercy probably a little better than I do.
Yeah, because how merciful he's been to me.
Well, he's been to me too.
I know. Or even more so.
Amen. So anyway, Syria is coming against Israel again. Okay? Now it says here, it's verse 12 of chapter 20, and it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. All right, and then it says, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. All right, now, what I'm going to say to you is this. Ahab, from what I can see, had probably at least four prophets of God speak into this man's life. To me, if you were to call the name of who I would consider the most vile king of all Israel history, I would put Ahab at the top of the list. All right, I know there's been other bad ones. But to me, and I'm going from what the Lord said, he had done worse than any that were before him. And here's God now coming and saying and sending a prophet to speak into this man's life and to say to him, look, if you do what I tell you, Israel is going to have victory and Syria is not going to come and take you. Now, sooner or later, God is going to let Israel be taken captive, the northern kingdom. All right? And they're going to go into captivity first. Okay? But here he comes now, and let me go on. And he said, how shall I go to the battle? And he said in verse 15, he said, the young men in verse 14, the young men of the princes of the provinces are the ones who are going to be win the battle. So Ahab numbered the young men, the princes, just the princes, okay? And it wasn't many. It says there were 7,000. Okay? Now wait a minute. The number of the young princes was 232. And after he numbered all the people, there were 7,000. But Syria had many more than that. Okay, and now verse 16, it says, "And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad," that's the king of Syria, "was drinking himself drunk in the pavilion." Boy, what a way to prepare for a battle. It's been going on for years. People drinking themselves drunk. So he was drinking himself, and he and the kings, and the 30 and two kings that were with him to help him. So Ben-Hadad had 32 kings with him, okay? And he's going to go to battle against a mere 7,000 and 200 and some princes. It says, verse 19, it says, "So the young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them, and they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with his horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter." Okay, fine. Syrians are beaten. Ahab is still king. Now, we come around again, and the Syrians are, and Ben-Hadad is still giving them trouble. Down in verse 28 now, it says, "There came a man of God and spake to the king of Israel." That's Ahab. So here's another prophet. Now we know that already Elijah has spoken to him. These other two unknown prophets now, no name, just a man of God. "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys,' therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." All right? So, next verse he says they went to battle, and Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. Can you imagine this? All these battles are something like a couple thousand Israelites and 100,000 of their enemy. And God is bringing victory. He is giving the victory to wicked Ahab. He's trying to show Ahab what a merciful, long-suffering God he is. Now, after this battle, what did Ahab do? Ben-Hadad and his buddies got together and they said, "Look, the Israelite kings are merciful guys. Let's go make a deal so you don't have to die." So they went up to Ahab and they said, "Ahab, we'll make a deal with you. You let me live and I'll give you some cities." Actually, cities that we took away from your father. He's just giving them back. And Ahab said, "Okay, good deal. You can live. Go on back to Syria and enjoy yourself." I'm paraphrasing. Okay. That isn't exactly the way it was. Now, verse 35. Here's another prophet. Here's the fourth prophet now. It says, "A certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor," this is a difficult story. A very difficult. He said to his neighbor, "Smite me." Now, he didn't mean to kill me. He just said, "Give me a good whack." And the fellow said, "No, I won't do it." And he said, "Because you didn't do it, a lion's going to smite you and eat you." So he went to another son of the prophet and said, "Smite me." Well, he hit him pretty hard. And he bruised him up pretty good. Now, I don't know what this smiting of thing was all about. I don't understand it. He found another man, okay? So now the prophet departed, and he waited for the king. By the way, verse 38, "and disguised himself with ashes upon his face." These are stories you don't ordinarily hear in the Old Testament, aren't they? You don't ordinarily read these, do you? Okay. If you read them every day, I'll let you be. Okay, it says, "and the king passed by." This is Ahab now. Ahab passing by. He cried to the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, 'Keep this man. If by any means he is missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver.'" And as the servant went, was busy here and there, he was gone. In other words, he lost his captive. He was put in charge. He was like a guard of the prison. And the prisoner got away. And the king of Israel said unto him, "So shall thy judgment be, thyself has decided." In other words, the king has said, well, the guy that let him get away, he's guilty. He should die. And he hasted and took the ashes from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. So the king, Ahab knew this guy. It wasn't Elijah. It was a third prophet, a third of these others, okay? And he said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed for utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Because you let Ben-Hadad go," it was God's plan that Ben-Hadad should be destroyed. Okay, you can argue about it all you want. I'm just giving you the facts. God decided that Ben-Hadad and the people that were harassing Israel had to be destroyed. Okay? Now, what does Ahab do after this? He goes home. He comes to his little castle, or whatever it was, and he looks over the edge and he sees a nice little vineyard right next to his castle, right next to his house. And he goes to the man that owns it, a man named Naboth, and he says, "Naboth, hi, your friendly king here. I'd like to buy your vineyard. Let's make a deal. I'll give you money. I'll give you, or if you don't want money, I'll give you a better vineyard somewhere else. But this is right next to me. I'd like to have it for a garden. And would you please give it to me?" And Naboth said, "No, I can't do it. Because it is a heritage of my fathers. We've inherited this all the way from the time Joshua brought us into the land of Israel from the Egypt. And we are told not to sell our heritage. So I'm sorry, Ahab, but I can't sell it to you. It's against the law and I don't want to do it." So what does Ahab do? He's very mature about it. He goes home, lays on his bed, faces the wall and pouts. And he refuses to eat. What's he acting like?
A child.
A spoiled child. He goes on his bed. Naboth won't give me the vineyard. I'm not going to eat until I get that vineyard. And Jezebel, also very mature about it. What's the problem with you? You're the king. You can have anything you want. And yeah, but Naboth won't sell it to me. I'll take care of it. And so what does she do? She writes letters to the people of the city and says, have a big fast, you know, and put Naboth in the best seat. And while he's in, was it a fast or a feast? I got to read that again. I thought it was a fast. I must have misread.
A fast.
A fast. I can't understand why they would have a big gathering over a fast. It is a fast then, right? Mm-hmm. Did they have parties over a fast? Anyway, she wrote letters and sealed it with Ahab's seal, as they were official letters from the king. And then she said, "I want you to get some sons of Belial," in other words, worthless scoundrels, dirty, rotten scoundrels, "find a couple of them and get them to bring up lies against Naboth publicly." So everybody obeyed Jezebel. The elders of the city proclaimed their big fast. They brought Naboth out, gave him the best seat in the house. And then these sons of Belial. Do you know what that means, sons of Belial? Who's Belial?
The devil. It's got to be the devil.
I wonder if that's where the term SOB comes from. Sons of Belial. Worthless, rotten fellows. Okay? So, wouldn't you know, these lying men that were paid by Jezebel to do so, I'm sure she paid them. It doesn't say she paid them, but she must have. They got up and they said, Naboth blasphemed the king, and he... It switched off. Do you want heat? You have to switch it back to heat. He blasphemed the king, and he blasphemed God, and he's worthy of death. So they said, well, okay, there's the witnesses against him. Haul him out and stone him. So they hauled him out of the city and stoned him and killed him. And as soon as he was dead, Jezebel sent a message to Ahab and said, hey, Naboth's dead. The vineyard is yours now. You go down and you can claim the vineyard. All right, so Ahab goes down to claim the vineyard. And guess who showed up? Elijah. I thought that Elijah's prophecies for Ahab were over. Except here's one more from Elijah. So now this is what? This is a total of four prophets speaking into this man's life. See, God is sending messengers. God can get to any king. Do you know that? There is no president, no matter how much security he's got, that God cannot get somebody through if God wants to give a message to him. No matter how wicked the man is, God can get a man in there to give a message. All right? So the word came to Elijah, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Do you see how he's regarding the word of the Lord? First he called, the first time he met Elijah, he said, are you the one that troubles Israel? And Elijah said, no, you're the one that troubles Israel because of the way you're behaving. And now he says, oh, you're my enemy. Right? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. He had sold himself. Now, when you sell yourself, what is happening when you sell something? What is a sale involve? It's an exchange of something, right? You're getting something in exchange, but you're selling yourself. So basically, he had sold himself to the devil. Now, what was there? What are the characteristics about Ahab that you see so far? He is greedy, avarice, he wants his own way, he's willing to go to murder, okay? Everything has to be focused on him, he's the only thing, right? I suspect he had an ample supply of lust. How else could he have showed up with 70 sons? He must have had other wives. Okay, we don't know who they were. He had everything and anything he wanted. And he wanted it. He wanted it now. He had no patience. Nothing. No enduring trait. No of the Holy Spirit. No fruit of the Spirit whatsoever in this man's life. And yet God keeps being merciful to him. All right, so Elijah gives him that word. He says he's going to cut off all of the seed, the male seed against him. And
then he goes on, in verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls or the vultures eat. But there was none like Ahab that did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord when Jezebel his wife stirred him up. But he allowed himself to be stirred up by her. He was attracted to her. Amen? Okay, now, listen to this. Verse 27, and it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. So God is looking and saying, you know, there is a possibility that this man might be saved. Look. So here. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, see thou how Ahab humbleth himself. Oh, it was new. The first time Ahab is humble. When he gets a prophetic word like that. He humbles himself before me. Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. So in other words, God said, because Ahab acted like he was repenting, and I think he probably was a little bit, I'm going to hold back. I'm going to hold back my judgment. I'm going to wait till the next generation. Now, did Ahab continue in this manner? Now we've come to verse chapter 22. Obviously, Ahab did not maintain his posture of repentance. Because now we come to where Jehoshaphat, the other king in Judah, has come down, the scripture says, to visit Ahab. Okay? And so he's ready to go to war to collect his city over there on the other side. He's ready to go to war, and he asks Judah, will you go to war with me? Hey, look, we're all relatives, you know. My daughter is married to your son. Hey, we got a little family covenant going here. And Jehoshaphat, yeah, your people are like my people, you know. We're all the same. Our horses, your horses, you know. What's the difference? Sure. But Jehoshaphat is a little bit cautious. A little bit cautious. He said, Ahab, don't you think we could inquire of the Lord before we do this first? And let's go on from here now. Inquire of the Lord. Verse 7. Oh, no, we didn't do verse 6. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, bear with me a minute here. I want to write these numbers. There's 400 prophets. Now, remember when Elijah invited them to Mount Carmel, he invited 400 prophets of Jezebel and 450, I'll say, of Ahab or Baal. What happened to the 450 back on Mount Carmel? They were slain. I don't think Elijah personally did it. He wouldn't have had time to. But he said, let none escape. So therefore, the Israelites, the soldiers, the men, you know, of whatever, men with weapons, took the 400 and killed them. Now, I find it interesting. Here we have Ahab now. It seems that he has Jezebel's 400 prophets. Because the number is interesting. It's 400 here. So this 400 now are going to be prophesying to Ahab. Should he go to war, will he have success? Now remember, there have been already four prophets that have spoken into Ahab's life, and they have given him a true word of the Lord. There's been Elijah, the other son of the prophet, another man of God, another son of the prophets. Already four prophets have spoken into this man's life. And they've given him a true word. The word of God has come true. Now he gathers 400. And they all with one voice say, "Yes, yes, O king, O mighty king, have great success. Go to battle, you shall win." And Jehoshaphat is a good man, by the way. Jehoshaphat is a good man. He follows God. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides these that we might inquire of him?" Do you think that God is speaking to Jehoshaphat and saying, "Isn't this a little bit too cut and dried? I mean, what have you got, 400 paid yes men? That I don't know if I trust these Jezebel prophets. Can't you get another man to give a word here?" Well, Ahab says, "Yes, yes, yes, I have another man, but I don't like him. He's locked up in prison right now because he never says anything nice." Okay? So the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah." This will be the fifth now, right? "Micaiah, the son of Imah, of whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me." So here's another trait of Ahab. If you didn't say anything nice about him, he hates you. And he's going to make life miserable for you. Would you like to elect that guy for your president? And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." So the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither, Micaiah the son of Imah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Can't you imagine 400 singing a chorus in front of me? "Great is the king, go to war, oh blessed be the great king." And one of them was quite dramatic about it. It says, "And Zedekiah, the son of Chinaiah." By the way, these are Hebrew people. These are Israelite people. These are not foreigners. These are people who should have known God. These are the same descendants of people that God brought out of Egypt. The same people. And now they're worshiping other gods. So Zedekiah, he made him horns of iron. Boy, he must have been prepared ahead of time. He made horns of iron, like a big cow horns, you know. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord." See, he's, "Thus saith the Lord, I'm a prophet of God. With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." False prophecy, right? All 400 false prophets. Amen. "And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake into him, saying, Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth." One voice, amen. "Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good, and the king will love you." Even though the king will die. Okay? "And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered," now he's being sarcastic here, Micaiah is being sarcastic. You can figure that out, can't you? He said, "Oh, go, yes, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And the king said to him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" There is dynamite in that word. Ahab knew in his heart of hearts that when Micaiah said that, he was being sarcastic and it was not the word of the Lord. Therefore, he had to know that what those 400 men said was also false. Because he told Micaiah when he made that sarcastic thing, "Oh yeah, go to war, everything's going to turn out fine for you." Said, "No, you're not saying the word of the Lord." And he knew it. Now, are we going to be hard on Ahab? I mean, is God wrong to bring judgment on this man? Because now, first of all, he had an opportunity to repent after murdering Naboth, who could never come back again. He was dead. And God gives Ahab a chance to repent. Now, he has another opportunity. His last opportunity. You know what reminds me? Reminds me of King Saul. Yeah, Saul took it right up to the last day. And he called the witch of Endor to give him a prophecy. He had to know that the witch... He didn't get the witch. He got Samuel himself. And Samuel gave him the true word of the Lord. He said, "You're going to die tomorrow. You and your sons. It's over." Now, all right.
You know what reminds me of? Is how many times has the Lord come to someone by the Spirit of God, trying to preach the gospel, and they reject it?
Continue to reject it.
They continue to reject it. How many times has that happened in somebody's life?
And there comes a point where God says,
"I will not strive with me."
I've had it. He's been given ample opportunity. It's not an insect.
It's like a woodpecker. Sounds like 18 woodpeckers.
All right, let's go on. All right. So here's the true prophecy that Micaiah is giving to Ahab now. Okay, we've got time. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord." Micaiah had a vision. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. So Micaiah got a vision of heaven. Listen to this vision. He saw heaven and all the angels were around the throne of God. And the Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall, that is to die, at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said on this manner, and another said in that manner. And there came forth a spirit. This is an evil spirit. An evil spirit. God allowed an evil spirit to come before his throne in heaven. And he stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." So here's a demon spirit, or a devil spirit, if you please, that has volunteered to deceive Ahab so that Ahab will die in battle. Okay? And the Lord said to him, "How? Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." A lying spirit. And he said, "Thou shalt persuade him and persuade him to go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning you." So Micaiah is telling Ahab exactly what's going to happen. You are listening to 400 prophets that God has allowed a lying spirit to come into them, a spirit into 400 prophets, and they're all giving you lies. And the purpose of this whole thing is to take you up to battle so that you will die in battle. Now that's as good as telling the man, this is suicidal. Do you understand? God says if you go up to that battle, you're going to die, and actually you're going to fulfill God's ultimate purpose for you by dying in this battle. Ahab, do you still want to go? Now listen, Jehoshaphat is listening to this also. Jehoshaphat is hearing this same word. Why would he continue to go with this man? All right, so here's Zedekiah again, the man with the iron horns. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. He gave him a whack. Maybe hit him with his fist. Who knows? And he said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you?" So he's being a little sarcastic again with the prophet. And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." And the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace." And Micaiah said, "If thou return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." So Micaiah, there's not a book of Micaiah, by the way. There's not a book of Elijah. Okay? But the prophecy, God had a number of prophets in the land, and I believe he does even to this day. So far we've met five, and if you want to count Elisha, it will be number six. In the same period of time, to warn one man. You know, there was a school of the prophets in the days of Elijah and Elisha. There was a whole college of prophets or fellowship of prophets. Alright, so they go to battle, and I don't know. Again, I have a problem understanding why Jehoshaphat would take this. Ahab said, "Look, I'll just dress like an ordinary soldier, but you get on your chariot and you dress like a king. You'll be the king, and nobody will know who I am." See, he thought he could trick God, that God wouldn't have anybody kill him. So, Jehoshaphat, the Syrian army was given instructions by their commander, and they said, "Don't go for large or small, go only for the king." See, now God again sent the command, I believe, to the commander of the Syrians, and say, "Make sure the king dies in this battle." So that was everybody, every Syrian soldier command, and they started chasing Jehoshaphat. They thought he was the king of Ahab. And Jehoshaphat got so frightened, he cried out. He said, look, I'm not Ahab, please. Because they were going to kill him. And when they discovered that it wasn't Ahab, they turned. And then an archer, just at venture, he pulled his bow back, and just pulled back an arrow. He wasn't aiming at anybody in particular, just let her fly. And that arrow went right into the back of Ahab, right between the joints of his armor. And he was dying in his chariot. He was dying so much so that he wanted his armor bearer to kill him so that he wouldn't be embarrassed by it being said that he died from a Syrian. I'll read it here, verse 34. "And a certain man drew a bow at venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thee thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there was a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country." So Ahab the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he had spoke. Now, we're talking about deception. A normal man, should have had every opportunity as Ahab not only to repent, but to not be deceived. God did everything in his power. Do you understand? God will not force a man, but he gives every man an opportunity to make a choice. Every one of us here, we have an opportunity to choose good or to choose the wrong way. I don't know why God gave so much detail about some of these men. Why did he give so much detail about Saul? Why did he give so much detail about Ahab? Probably more detail about him than any other of the kings following Saul. But just so that we can understand the full nature of God and what God gives us an opportunity to do. Just a little postscript on Jehoshaphat. It says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign in Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shehi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, and turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered burnt incense yet in the high places. So, a good king, a king that was evil. Why did Jehoshaphat even try to make a league with him? There was something in his flesh. He thought, well, my son, your daughter, you know, we ought to really try to get along. You know, after all, they're really Hebrew people too, you know. But it almost caused Jehoshaphat's death. He almost died from it. I think Jehoshaphat really learned a lesson after this, that he probably carried with him for many, many years.
Well, why, it's amazing, why didn't Jehoshaphat listen to his own prophet, you know? He allowed his own prophet to be taken away in chains, to be tortured.
Well, he was in Israel. The man was under the he was up in Israel, so Ahab had control over that prophet and all the cities and everything. But yeah, why did he not protest?
Authority as a king,
yeah,
as Ahab did. He could have rose up and said,
he could have said, no, look, wait a minute. I'm not going with you. I don't like what I heard, this Micaiah. I think he said the truth. He said he had a vision. He saw the deception that was coming. It was a lying spirit. Do you think there's a lying spirit in the land today, brethren?
And Jehoshaphat must have been taken captive by that spirit.
Okay, if there's a lying spirit in the land, is it trying to affect us? Are we recognizing it? Are we not buying it?
That's a good question.
Yeah, it's a good question. Well, I guess what gets me to this whole subject of deception is when Jesus said in Matthew 24, except the days are shortened, the very elect. And he said, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Now, if we want to consider ourselves sons of God, very elect, whatever, I think we better take heed. I kind of look at Jehoshaphat as being kind of among the elect. He was a good king. He was favored of God. And yet, somehow, the strength of these lying spirits was so strong that it, because of their numbers, because the majority is saying, let's go. Just this one guy, this one crackpot, they're saying, is saying, no, don't go. God's going to kill you if you go. Or you're going to die, I should say. So the force of the majority, the force of the world, you see, this is what we're coming against. It's the force of the majority of the world. Where are we getting the influence of the majority? The television, the CNN,
the mob.
The what?
The mob.
The mob, yeah. And you know, if they don't get their way, what they do is they organize a mob to march down the streets of the city.
Yeah.
And they make a parade, a lettuce, garlic, bacon, tomato, cucumber parade, or whatever. Some parade to, oh, we're the majority, we're right, and you Christians are all wrong, you know. And make fun of you.
Mm-hmm.
Which is basically what this Zedekiah was doing. He was making fun of Micaiah and giving him a slap. Oh, his spirit, yeah, where'd that spirit go, you know? And so they try to bring shame to the word of truth. And they try to shame you. So, brethren, look in your heart. What's in you? And the question I'm going to leave with you again. Can you be deceived? And when I asked the question long ago, how many of you have ever been deceived? Everybody raise your hand. Yes, I have been deceived. Me too, I have been deceived. Can I still be deceived? Boy, I hope not. I hope that when the day of great tribulation comes, I will not be deceived. And how will I know? What is my key that I won't be? I'll be totally sold out to Jesus. Abiding in the truth. There you go. Anybody have anything else to say? God bless you.